Quick update. I didn't even give any thought to the update this week. There's been so much. My goodness. So Jen's mom, she came home, what was that? Week ago Friday. And it has been obviously quite a lot for Jen and her dad specifically. The big prayer request was getting some help to help care for her in the home. And they do have some help, which is a huge answer to prayer. And like Jen keeps telling her mom, she says, better every day. Just better every day. Just keeping that goal in mind. And so continue to pray for Colleen. It would be awesome. Continue to pray for me, as you have been, with the cancer treatment. Got the CT this week and then my infusions the following week. I'm still taking my daily meds. This week was harder than most, so I'll just say. Felt pretty just worn down and off, but I'm good and excited to be here. I'm feeling much better today, so we'll take that. But why don't we go ahead and turn our eyes to the Lord and His holy word. We are in the last chapter of the last book of the Holy Bible. Can you believe that, right? Not to say we've gone through the whole Bible. We haven't done that yet. But why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your glorious light. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone in this world, but you have sent your Holy Spirit to be with us and in us, to fill us, Lord, with your holy presence, to guide our steps, to give us understanding, and to renew our strength. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do all those things and more this morning to all those who hear this message. May we receive it, Lord. May we hear it well. May it change how we live and what we hope for. And so we ask for your blessing on this time. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use your word to transform us more and more into your image. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title this morning is, I Am Coming Soon. And if you remember last week, we talked about the source of eternal life. Because humanity has been obsessed with the idea of immortality. We avoid death. We don't like it. We don't want to be anywhere near it. And we build our culture around the idea that death isn't here. And yet we know that's not the case. But we learned from last week that humanity has created all kinds of myths about immortality and how you can get it. Everything from eating mermaid meat, which remember that was part monkey, part carp or mermaid. Apparently that was the myth, and you ate it and you got eternal life. Or you drank an elixir that had the core component of mercury in it, and that would give you eternal life, but as many Chinese emperors found out, it killed them early. You could eat magic peaches if you could find them, and that will do nothing for you. Or you can drink from the holiest of artifacts, the Holy Grail itself, and that will not confer upon you nor I eternal life. Simply put, in its simplest form, Jesus is the source of eternal life. All of Holy Scripture declares that. Even in John 1, when John takes us back to creation, he says, in the Word, in Jesus was life, and in him was the light of men. Jesus is where life originated from. And yet, John 11:25 tells us and declares it clearly when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So there is the simplest expression of eternal life and where to get it. Jesus is that life. He is the power of the resurrection. And if we believe in him, we may die, but we will still live. But then in the symbolic form, in a more complicated picture, Revelation 22 showed us in picture form where eternal life comes from. We saw the river of the water of life flowing from the throne. Revelation 21:6 says this, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. We can drink freely from the source of life, which is pictured as a river coming from God's holy throne. Then we're told that there is not only water source there in the city of God, but food sources. That there is a food we can eat that will confer upon us eternal life. Revelation 2:7. Turn there. Revelation 2:7, if you've got your Bibles. It's interesting that the beginning of this book starts with this promise of access to the tree of life. And Revelation 22 is the actual acquisition of that fruit from the tree. Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Once again, God is correcting everything that went wrong. Humanity ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the beginning, and that brought death. And yet there is a tree we will have access to that when you eat of it, you will live. Do you see the connection? Do you see the parallel that God has done? Then we're told about not only the river of life, the tree of life, but the throne of life. Revelation 3:21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you see the theme of to have life, you must conquer? Those who conquer drink from the water of life, eat of the tree of life. They will sit on the throne of life with Christ. And then lastly, we will experience the light of life. John 8:12. Why don't you turn there? John 8:12. Remember last week it said that there's no need of moon or sun, but Christ is the light by which his people will walk. John 8:12, and again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in the eternal state, in the new heaven and new earth, there is no darkness. There's no wickedness. There's only the light of Christ's glory. And so all of those symbolic terms tell us something very simple. Out of all of those pictures, Jesus is the source of eternal life for you and me. We see that in Revelation 22. But do you know that we missed something very significant last week? I went right past it. I read it. I even talked about it a little. But I don't think we understood the gravity of what we read. The very last description of God's vision to John. Where we're at today, there's no more prophecy about things that will happen. There's no more pictures of what eternal life will be like. It was the absolute end of the vision. And I just kept going. We missed it. I'm going to read it to you for a moment, but I want you to understand that all of human history, all of God's word, and all of the book of Revelation has been building towards that moment that I kind of just scooted by. We have, from God's word, the building towards this picture of Jesus coming back. The Old Testament was pointing to Jesus' first coming. And then he came and established his kingdom. And the New Testament is pointing towards the return of the King. The return of Christ. And how everything is pointing to that reality. And in Revelation, we see what happens right before Jesus returns on that great and terrible day of the Lord. And then everything that happens on that day. And then we've read what happens after. But you see, when Jesus comes, that is the judgment of the world. This world as we know it will cease to exist when Jesus returns. We will have the resurrection of the dead. The righteous and the wicked will come back to bodily life and they will stand before God. The righteous will inherit the kingdom that Christ has prepared for them. The wicked will go off into eternal judgment. And then you have Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the demons, and all the unrighteous being thrown into the lake of fire. All darkness and wickedness removed, and the world itself burned up and dissolved. That's what happens when Jesus returns. And then he declares that he will make all things new. And that's where we have the new heaven and new earth for his people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ to spend all eternity forever and ever with him. No sickness, no disease, no death ever again. Now here's the end we miss. Look at Revelation 22:3. I had to build towards that so you understand how important this passage is. Revelation 22, 3 through 5 is the end of what we studied last week. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. That's the first thing it tells us we will do. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Period. End of vision. That is the last thing God's word tells us we will ever do. We will worship him, and we will reign with him forever and ever. What do you think Adam and Eve were supposed to do in the garden? Worship him, reign with him. And they blew it. What do you think God has created you to do? Worship him and reign with him. So God restores all things in the end. He returns humanity to their created purpose. And he gets rid of all sin and darkness once and for all. That is the last of that vision for you and me. Nothing else is left. Everything after this is unexpected glory. Can you imagine what is going to happen for all eternity in a perfect creation with perfect people forever? We have no idea what that would be like. All of our experiences are opposite. Everything we know will be changed and far better and greater. But there's a problem we have. We have a problem with something called time. See, in that state, time is no more. But right now, time is limited. We have a limited amount of time given to each one of us, and nobody is given the same amount. Nobody is given the same amount. My older sister, who my mom was pregnant with before me, died in the 9th month of pregnancy. She had a very short amount of time. She didn't even get to be born. And I've gotten to live 43 years so far. I've been given much more time than she did. Some of you have already been given more time than others. Some of you will be given less time than others. We don't know how much time we have. And the truth is, the more of it we use, the less we have. You have less time today than you did yesterday. When you get done with service, you have less time than you started with. Everything you do is using up time, whether you like it or not. You can't stop it. You can't save it. You can't accumulate it for another day. But it's constantly being used, like electricity in your home. And yes, California seems like it's going to run out of it sometime. No, but the reality is it's like having a diesel truck. And the gas gauge, the fuel gauge doesn't work. And you don't know how big the tank is. And the more you drive it, you know you have less fuel available. And one day you're going to run out, but you don't know when. But the thing with time is you can't go to a time station and get a refill. You've only got a certain amount that God's given. And we don't know how much that is. So do you think we should pick carefully where we go and how we use our time? Should we be thankful for the time we've been given and realize that there is an end to that time that everybody will face, that end will happen for you and me? And the more we live, the less time we have. And that time will run out either when we die and we'll go to be with the Lord or go to be away from him, or he'll return and take us to be with him. That end, one of those two ends, will come for you and me. And so, how soon is the question. Today's passage is all about time. How much time we have. How soon until Jesus returns. Because the Bible tells us, behold, I am coming soon. That's a big umbrella term, isn't it? Soon is different to different people, depending on their perspective and their experience. But we're going to talk about this issue of how soon, that the time is near, and the time to repay is at hand. So why don't we read Revelation 22, 6 through 13, and we'll talk about this time frame God has given us of his return. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You can be seated. The declaration at the end of who Jesus is what gives authority to these words. If he is the one who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, then what he says matters. Would we agree? He was before everything, he's after everything, and what he says should be what is most important to you and me. Unfortunately, to many Christians today, what Jesus says is not all that important. Culture is far more important. What social media says or what other entities in this world say has more influence and power over the minds of some believers today. Jesus' word should have the utmost authority. And what he says in this passage is extremely important for all of us. And the first point is that the time is soon. Revelation verse 6 of chapter 22, let's look at it together. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. This is the angel speaking at the time. The words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. That phrase, trustworthy and true, does not show up all that often in Scripture, but it does show up in Revelation. And it means you can trust your life to these words. They're not a lie. You're not going to be deceived if you believe them and live by them. You can trust your life to it, and you can bet your eternal future on them. And let's think about it for a moment. What you believe, you are placing your eternal soul into the care of your belief system. Whatever you truly believe, you are accepting the reality that I'm believing in something that will determine my eternal destination. Is it trustworthy? And is it true? See, many people today believe what they want, what they like, what is interesting to them or makes them feel better, not necessarily believing what is true. A lot of people will take a belief system and go, well, it works for me. I don't care if you think it works for you. What we should care about is it actually true. Does it match reality? What it tells you about this life and the life to come, is it speaking truth? And where do those beliefs come from? They should come from God's word because it is the only thing that is trustworthy and true in this life. It's not the first time the phrase has been used. Look at Revelation 21:5. Trustworthy and true comes up in this context. And it is a summary, really, of God's revelation in the book of Revelation. It's telling some final truths to the church of John's day. Revelation 21:5, and he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." In our passage today, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon." In this passage, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And here is what is trustworthy and true. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion, or their inheritance, will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So what words are trustworthy and true in this passage? It is done. God has completed his work of redemption. This is trustworthy and true. To the thirsty, he will give for them to drink of the water of life. To those who conquer, they will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. And then this is also trustworthy and true. To those who don't conquer, their portion will be in the lake of fire. You could sum up your whole future in that passage. Either you're one who conquers or you're not. You're someone who believes in Christ and can drink of the waters of life, or you don't believe him in him and you will not be able to drink of those waters of life. Every human being fits into that passage in one way or another. But in our passage today, what is trustworthy and true? That the Lord God and the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Notice the reference to time, soon. These things must soon take place. So the book of Revelation, however you interpret it, must have an interpretation that agrees with this statement that these events foretold in the book of Revelation take place soon. Soon to who? To John and the people of the first century. That these events were starting to happen even then. But Jesus didn't come back then, did he? We're 2,000 years removed. And to them, Jesus' return was soon. To us, it must be very soon. Because we're far closer to that event than they were. Look at verse 7. This is what is trustworthy and true. "Behold, I am coming soon. And blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Let's not lose the importance of these words. Jesus is declaring to the church, "Behold, look, see, I am coming soon." That's what that word "behold" means. It means look, look at what I'm doing. Look at what's happening. I am coming soon. And is that not appropriate for our day today? Look around. Look at what's going on that has never gone on before. Look at the things that are happening in our day that we can't even explain for how insane it is. Could it be indicators that he may be coming soon? Absolutely. The prophecy of Revelation can be seen in the world around us. Now, I'm not someone who looks through the newspaper and tries to fit the news articles into Holy Scripture. I don't do that. I let God's word speak for itself. And if you see something in the current events of today that makes you go, that sounds like something we read on Sunday morning. I've had people texting me. I just had this last week, a friend of mine who he and his wife and kids came to our church. They've moved away, but they still watch on Sundays. He texted me this week, and he texted me this verse from Revelation. Let me find it. Revelation 18:17. It says, "For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste, and all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all those whose trade is on the sea stood far off."
Yeah.
Have we had a lot of container ships off the coast of California waiting to come to dock because they are backed up and unable to handle the load because of all this crazy stuff? Wealth is being laid waste. Inflation is going through the absolute roof because we're printing it off like crazy and just giving it away to whoever. Could this be signs that things are getting worse, that Jesus is coming sooner than we expect? Absolutely, it can be. The key to this entire passage today is that Jesus said he's coming soon. Therefore, he says, you will be blessed if you keep the words of this book. What book? What book is he referring to? Here's the thing. Context determines how we understand this. The Bible, as we have it, is not how John had it in the first century. It was not codified into 66 books. It wasn't put together like this until AD 325, the Council of Nicaea. But Holy Scripture was there, and it was being circulated throughout the churches for the first three centuries, not to mention the Hebrew Scriptures, which is the Old Testament, God's holy word. So there were those, but in the context, it's actually this book of Revelation, that the words of this prophecy of this book, that we can be happy and blessed if we keep the words of this book. Do you know how many Christians stay away from the book of Revelation? Even godly, righteous men like Martin Luther, flawed but righteous and godly in his own right. Martin Luther, who the Protestant Reformation began today, not Halloween, when he nailed up his 95 theses on the castle church door in Wittenberg. And yet that man who preached God's word faithfully believed that the book of Revelation shouldn't be in the Bible. Also the book of James. Two phenomenally rich books. And I can't imagine after studying Revelation, missing out on it. It's been one of the most joy-filled and challenging studies I've ever had to do. And it has taught me so much, and I hope you feel the same. But it's one of those things that it gives us a picture of the last things and what we have to look forward to. And no matter how dark the world gets, the light of Christ will pierce through that darkness and win the victory for you and me. That we can endure all things, no matter what happens in this life, because we're living for the one to come. So we're to keep the book, the words of the book of this prophecy. It says we'll be blessed if we do so. And to keep the words of the prophecy means, in the Greek, to keep watch upon these words, to heed them or listen to them, to observe them practically. Revelation is very practical. It can be very confusing, but it wasn't meant to be. The message is supposed to be clear, that Christ wins, that we are to endure and persevere in faith, and we are to trust him with our future. But we are to keep these words, and that's why the promise at the beginning of Revelation is the same as the promise at the end. Look at this, Revelation 1:3. Remember this blessing? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. These things are going to happen soon, God's word says. And then in the end of Revelation, it says, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So this time is near, but John has to give authority or authentication to this message. The church needs to know who's writing it and be reminded of it. And he said, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. He's going, this isn't a third-hand account. I didn't hear from Peter who heard from whoever and this person, and now I'm telling you. He's saying, I heard these things, I saw these things, and they were so overwhelming that when I saw them, I fell down at the feet of God's messenger, the angel, who showed them to me. He's like, I fell down to worship him because he brought such a glorious message, and the angel said to him, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Now, if you've been studying this book with us, you remember John already gave this account that he heard this vision and saw this vision and he fell down to worship. And the angel told him exactly this: don't do that, but worship God instead. I'm just a servant like you. John didn't do that twice. He's reminding us in all these visions how they overwhelmed him and how even he, his worship focus was off. He started to worship the wrong one because he was so overwhelmed by this glorious message. Is it possible that the messengers of God's amazing vision and word can have too much attention and be worshiped? There is quite a movement to build up certain church leaders and pastors and speakers, and it can become almost a worship of them. They're just a servant like you. That's what this angel is saying. He's like, I'm a servant like you. Like, don't worship me. And we need to keep that in mind, that though somebody, one of God's servants, is bringing a glorious message, don't attribute the glory or worship to that person or their ability. Attribute all glory to God and him alone. He's the one who should be the focus, not the messenger. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Do you get the reference to time I'm trying to really emphasize right now? You should be hearing it. The time is soon. I'm coming soon. The time is near. The time is near. He keeps hammering this point home. Okay, I get it. It's soon. And yet it's going to come and we're still going to be surprised. Because we get lost in our own time frame. We get lost in our own history and our own experiences. And we lose sight of the bigger picture. Why does he tell him to not seal up the words of this prophecy? Because when the angel came to Daniel in the Old Testament, he showed him all these visions and he said, seal it up, for the time is not now. This is going to be important later. But it's not for you, not for your lifetime, but for other people in the future. And now God's prophecy to John, he says, don't put a lid on it. Don't seal it up, because you're going to need it now. These things are going to start happening in the first century. And we've seen these things, wars and rumors of wars and plagues and earthquakes and natural disasters and deception and leading people astray and persecution of the church. It's been happening since the first century, increasing in its occurrence. But it's like sitting down at a family meal. Like even last night, we were eating some awesome chicken enchiladas somebody from the church brought us, and Mexican meal with all the trimmings, right? And it's like everybody's done eating and you're maybe still working on your plate. This is just hypothetical. And the stuff's getting cleaned up and you still need some sour cream, and somebody's going to put the lid on it. You're like, wait, no, I'm not done with it. Like, don't seal it up. Like, the time for me to use it is now. Now, if I'm going to eat it tomorrow, put the lid on it, put it away for another time, because I don't need it right now. The words of this prophecy, the time is now where you're going to need it. You need to pay attention to what God's word is saying and not lose sight of Christ returning for us, for the time is, in fact, near for you and me. This is where it gets a little interesting. Most troubling and confusing verse in the mix. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. You might be like me going, wait, why would we want the evildoer to keep doing evil? Why should the filthy still be filthy? Don't we want them to get saved? Shouldn't we get the evildoer to turn away from their sin? Shouldn't we get the filthy to wash their robe in the blood of Christ through faith in him and be saved? This isn't a verse about salvation. It's about the time frame of things being soon, of things happening soon, and the time to change is quickly going away. Remember, the point of this passage is not to teach that people can't be changed or that people are stuck and doomed in their sin, no hope for them. Because so much of Scripture teaches the opposite. Remember, what is unclear should be interpreted by the passages of Scripture that are most clear. So here's some clear passages for you. Acts 17:30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now is the time to repent. Everybody, everywhere, you got a chance to repent, turn away from your sin. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The point is, this passage is meant to shock you and emphasize this one point, that the time is short. That's what God's word is trying to tell you and I. That it's so short that the one are doing evil, those who are doing evil are going to keep doing evil. If they're filthy, they're going to be filthy. If they're righteous, keep doing righteous. If you're holy, still be holy. Like, stay the course. And if you're not on the course, better get on it, because you might not have time to change course. It's quickly changing. The righteous should still do right. And when we were talking as a staff, you know, the point is, we're to endure, we're to conquer, we're to be faithful to the end. Those are the words we're to practice from Revelation. Conquer, endure, be faithful to the end. And Lisa Williams brought up this verse and passage, Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We are to still do right and do good. But have you ever gotten tired of doing good? Tired of sacrificing of yourself for others, not seeing any return on that investment? That's like a farmer doing all the hard work of plowing the good soil, then sowing the good seed, and after a couple weeks, they give up waiting for the good harvest because they don't see any growth. That doesn't make sense with farming, does it? We have this little plot of dirt in one section of our yard, and you know, our kids just like threw pumpkin seeds in there and, you know, anything. They're like trying to make it grow. And I can tell they're just waiting for something to grow. And it's been like 2 days. Why is it not growing? Well, because we're not a farming family and we don't know how that works. It takes time. You don't give up on the seed or the work because you don't see the result. And doing good and sowing good seed in your life and the life of others, it takes time, lots of time. But before you know it, there's a huge harvest. And you're going, where did this come from? Oh yeah, that's where I threw the seed, right? And so we need to fight the temptation and not give up. Let me wrap it up with these two verses. 12, behold, I'm coming soon. Didn't he just say that? He says, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. That sounds like a negative thing. Like, does that make you worry a little bit? To repay what you have done. I know what I've done. Not all of it's been good. There's been some bad. And I really don't want to be paid back for that. That word recompense refers to one's wages, to a reward or a punishment. Jesus is coming to pay you your wages. Anybody like payday? That's a great day, right? You're like, woo, got more money today. Not tomorrow, but I got it today. Payday. Can you imagine the heavenly payday? You're getting paid for what Jesus has done for you? Wow. But also to punish those who have done evil and wicked. That day will come as well. And we want to be on the side of reward, not on punishment. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. That solidifies, that authenticates the words that have just been given. Jesus will return, and he is the beginning and the end, and that's why this is true. Listen to the words of this song. Should there be any rivers we must cross? Should there be any mountains we must climb? God will supply all the strength that we need. Give us grace till we reach the other side. We have come from every nation. God knows each of us by name. Jesus took his blood and he washed our sins. He washed them all away. Yes, there are some of us who have laid down our lives, but we all shall live again on the other side. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, ladies and gentlemen, that will be the reality we know. Amen? So be ready and keep doing right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the time frame is soon. And Lord, to you, from your perspective, it is soon. And we need to live from our perspective like it is very soon. And it could still be a long time from now, or it could be today. But either way, Lord, we're not to be those whom this day takes by surprise. Because we are not in the darkness, we are in the light. We know that Jesus is coming and that you said you are coming soon. So we should be ready and looking forward to it. So Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ. We thank you for the eternal life that you have given through faith in you. And that anyone who believes in you will have access to the source of eternal life, Jesus himself. So we thank you, Lord, for your grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to celebrate communion together. So go ahead and get the elements ready and remain in an attitude of prayer, and then we'll take that together. Father, we pray that you would bless this time, taking the broken body and shed blood of Christ together as your people. We thank you, Lord, that this is a profession of faith, that as we take the bread and take the juice, we are proclaiming our faith in the crucified and risen Lord, that we are trusting in this trustworthy and true words of prophecy that Jesus died and rose again, and he will return again for us. And we are proclaiming that truth today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us take it together. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take it together. Amen. Would you stand with me for the blessing? Should every Christian believe that Jesus is coming soon?
Yes.
Yeah, the Bible declares it. So we have to believe it. We have to believe that he's coming soon. We need a plan for the short term and the long term. We need to be ready and living in a way that we are ready for him to return when I say amen today, or thank you for coming. Or we need to live in a way that we are ready to live a long, fruitful life serving him and dying and going to be with him that way. We need to be ready for both and not be surprised when he comes, but be ready and excited for it. Amen?
Amen.
So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.